friends. This is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're studying 2 Corinthians discipleship lessons, and this is Lesson 4, Being Changed by God's Glory, from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 to 18. Let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you for a chance again to look at your word. I pray, O Lord, that you would show us how to be filled with your glory, how to be changed by your glory. As we study, Lord, open up our eyes, and especially open up our spirits and give us desire and hope. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Paul has just introduced a contrast between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, between the letter of the Mosaic Law and the leadership of the dynamic Spirit of God. Chapter 3, verse 6, He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, Paul continues this contrast in verses 7 to 18 by showing the basis of the Old Covenant as the work of the Spirit through Moses. The Spirit that under the new covenant works through all believers. But why is Paul explaining such things to the overwhelmingly Gentile church? Probably because his opponents in Corinth had Jewish connections and were trying to out-Hebrew Paul himself. Later in this letter, Paul argues against these false apostles. 11:22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul offers a similar defense, for the same reason, to counteract the Jewish or Jewish-Christian opponents there. Philippians 3:5, circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. Paul, the trained Pharisee, corrects these Jewish-Christian opponents with a typical rabbinical argument from the lesser to the greater. Number one, the ministry of the Spirit is more splendid than the ministry of death. The ministry of righteousness is more splendid than the ministry of condemnation. Permanent ministry is more splendid than that which passes away. You'll see these themes in the text, which I'll read now, chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious had no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts. Paul agrees that the Old Covenant, characterized by the Ten Commandments, engraved with letters on stone, was glorious. He refers to Moses' experience of encountering God on Mount Sinai and his practice of talking to God in his tent of meeting, and then emerging with the glow of God's glory on his face. Let me read a few verses from Exodus chapter 34, 29 to 30, and 33 to 35. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant, because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. Then skipping down to 33, when Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. I envy Moses. He has prayed, "Show me your glory." And God had answered in this unique expression of God's glory on Moses' face. That's how the law was given. That's how Israel was led through the desert, by a man who sought God and spoke with him face to face. But, Paul argues, As glorious as its origins, the law didn't bring life to all as the Spirit does. And it fades or passes away, while the Spirit of God continues with us this day. Let's pause here for discussion question 1, based on 1 Corinthians 3, 7 through 11. Why did Moses' face glow? Why did he cover it when he was out with the people? Why didn't more people's face glow in Moses' time? What's the difference between the spread of God's glory in Moses' time compared to our own time? Having such great promises and expectation in the Spirit encourage us, Paul says, verse 12, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Moses' ministry in bringing the Old Covenant was indeed glorious, but the era of the Spirit and the New Covenant is even more glorious, and because of it, we have a great expectation for the future. Paul has made his main point that the New Covenant was more glorious than the Old. Now he takes this concept of the veil over Moses' face to symbolize the darkness of the Jews who can't grasp the New Covenant. Let me read verses 13 to 15. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away, but their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the Old Covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. How sad. The Israelites are dull to the truth. Who has made their minds dull? God? No. Read what Paul says a bit later in this letter. Still, with the imagery of the veil. This is chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the eyes of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan has blinded the eyes of the Israelites. The Spirit of God is the one who takes away this blindness, verses 16 to 17. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. It is clear that the Holy Spirit is the bringer of spiritual light, revelation, and freedom from the law. But verse 16 confuses us. We're used to a stricter differentiation between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So Paul at least verbally offends our Trinitarian doctrine here. What does Paul mean, now the Lord is the Spirit? This gets a little confusing. But the clearest answer seems to come from the passage quoted above about Moses' radiant face and the veil he used to wear. Let me read again Exodus 34, 34a. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. Paul seems to be saying, now the Lord in this passage refers to or corresponds to the Spirit of God. Bruce comments that usually Paul is careful to distinguish between the Lord, Christ, and the Spirit. But dynamically they are one, since it is by the Spirit that the life of the risen Christ is imparted to believers and maintained within them. Cruz has it right here when he says, so when under the new covenant they turn to the Lord, they experience him as the Spirit. The expression, the Lord is the Spirit, is not a one-to-one identification, but rather a way of saying that under the new covenant, the Lord is to us the Spirit. Today's English version captures the idea well. But the veil is removed, as the scripture says. Moses' veil was removed when he turned to the Lord. Now, the Lord, in this passage, is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Well, what kind of freedom is this? It is freedom from the letter of the law that comes when a person begins to follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit. In his discussion of flesh versus spirit in Galatians 5, Paul observes, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Galatians 5:1, and then in 5:18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law." Well, let's pause here for discussion question 2, based on 2 Corinthians 3:16-17. Why is the Holy Spirit essential to help people see truth clearly and be able to grasp it? What enables people to come to Christ at all? What kind of freedom does the Spirit give us when we become Christians? Paul concludes this section with a verse that describes Christian sanctification, the process of Christ's character being formed in us. I'm going to read verse 18 out of the New American Standard Bible because of its literalness. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." The Greek verb kataptrizo, formed from the noun kataptron, mirror, can be rendered three possible ways. First, to behold as in a mirror, New Revised Standard Version, New American Standard Bible, King James Version, to reflect like a mirror, New International Version, New Jerusalem Bible, or to behold or gaze with no association with a mirror, Revised Standard Version. Of these three, look at something as in a mirror, contemplate something, seems to fit both the derivation of the word and the understanding of early translations of the Bible. The idea of reflecting God's glory doesn't appear before Chrysostom. So, how do we behold God's glory? We might ask, how did Moses behold God's glory? Yes, he had some experiences of great glory on the mountain when he saw God's form while sheltered in the cleft of the rock. But as we saw above, Moses' practice of speaking to the Lord both in the pre-tabernacle tent of meeting and later in the tabernacle left a mark both on his face and his character. Exodus 34:29. Moses' face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. Exodus 34:34-35. "But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord." Why did Moses' face glow? I guess because it absorbed just a little bit of God during these times of speaking with him. Well, let's pause here for discussion question 3, based on 2 Corinthians 3:18. Moses glowed by spending time with God in Mount Sinai, in his tent of meeting, and in the tabernacle. How can we get a similar glow of the Spirit in our lives? In what way is meditating on Scripture beholding God? Is the low plane of Christianity in our day related to the time we spend in communion with the Lord? What is God leading you to do to increase your glow? Yes, Moses' glow had to be renewed by repeated sessions, but it had the effect of altering him. This is the idea that Paul is focusing on here. I like the simple way the Revised Standard Version puts it, verse 18. "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." As a result of beholding God and communing with him, we are being transformed, being changed. The verb is metamorpho, to change inwardly in fundamental character or condition. Be changed, be transformed. It is a compound verb formed from meta, exchange, transfer, transmutation, and morpho, to form, shape. We get our English word metamorphosis from this. The process of change morphs us into God's likeness or image. The noun icon here means that which represents something else in basic form and features, form, appearance. For our character to be changed into God's image is our destiny. Paul taught in Romans 8:29, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." The word conformed in this verse is the adjective symmorphos, pertaining to having a similar form, nature, or style, similar in form, from sin, participation, together, completely, and morphe, form. This is sanctification, the gradual process of becoming holy and godly in our character to match our holy standing, which was brought about instantly through Christ's gift of salvation on the cross. Galatians 5:16 and then 22-23 explain this. "Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." And then Galatians 6:8 and 9. "If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up." My dear friend, going to church will not transform you. What changes you is worship before the Lord, meditating on Him, singing to Him, speaking to Him, drinking Him in through the Word and the Spirit. Just like Moses spent time before the Lord and was transformed by it, so as you spend time with the Lord, it will change you. This transformation is a gradual process, literally, from glory to glory. This means, as the New Revised Standard Version puts it, from one degree of glory to another. The agent of change, according to our verse, comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. In other words, this is the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit of God, the fruit of the Holy Spirit gradually filling our character, replacing the common and unclean with the holy and glory of the Lord. Decades ago, when I was in college, I attended a small gospel church in the MacArthur Park area of downtown Los Angeles. There I learned a song based on the King James Version that indelibly impressed the meaning of this verse on my soul. Let me sing it for you. From glory to glory He's changing me, changing me, changing me. His likeness and image to perfect in me, the love of God shown to the world. For He's changing, changing me, from earthly things to the heavenly. His likeness and image to perfect in me, the love of God shown to the world. Let's pause here for discussion question 4, based on 2 Corinthians 3:18. Why is character change directly related to time deliberately spent in God's presence? What is the theological word for the process of maturing in Christ? Have you noticed a change in the degree of glory you're experiencing now compared to a few years ago? Why or why not? Dear friend, my prayer for you is that you will indeed so live your life in His presence, that His Spirit of holiness will transform your life, that when people see you, they will not see your imperfections, but the glow of Jesus, so that people might recognize that these men have been with Jesus. Let's pray. O Lord, grant in me and in my brothers and sisters the acquired glow of your glory. Let us bask in your presence, that we might know you, learn to love you more, and become like you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.